Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 2, and we will read the first 17 verses. Mark chapter 2. Jesus heals a paralytic. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners." So far, the word of God.
Our text this morning will be verses 13 through 17. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will use this word as you've promised by the power of your Spirit to open our eyes and soften our hearts, to see again the wonder of our Savior, to hear again his voice calling us to follow him and to serve him. We pray that you would use your word to open hearts that are hard and to cause those that are blind to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue in our series in Mark, and we're going to bypass the first few verses of Mark 2, the first 12 verses, because I preached on this last October. And I trust your memory. You may not remember the sermon specifically, but I'd just like to highlight where we concluded with that sermon. And that sermon was the revelation of Jesus and his divine authority to forgive sins, an authority that he displays by healing the paralytic. And as we looked at that, we considered the question, which would we celebrate more? And which would the paralytic celebrate most when he came home, as he picked up his bed and he returned home? And what would he say to the crowds that were astounded to see him walking? Would it be, "Yes, see the miracle worker"? Or would it be, as Jesus wants it to be, "I met the man who has forgiven my sins"? That's what would be celebrated, the forgiveness of sins. And that's what Jesus is teaching us this morning as we listen to his word and we consider this call of Levi and the call of sinners that Jesus issues, that Jesus comes to preach the gospel And it is a gospel about God, and a gospel that summons us to repentance and faith, to recognize our sins and to turn from them in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we listen to God's word, not only is there this interaction with Levi, there's also the Pharisees and scribes. And we've heard some of their conclusions that they come. This man is blaspheming. Man cannot forgive sins. Only God can do that. And again, in our text, who does this man think he is? Does he not realize that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners? And we've noted this through the Gospel of Mark, that when we hear this gospel, as familiar as we may be with the gospel, that God's word is drawing us to consider, who do we think Jesus is? Do we impose our ideas on him, or do we surrender and submit ourselves to his revelation and to his word? The Pharisees and the scribes draw certain conclusions that teach us and remind us how careful we need to be with our expectations of God. A hard heart and unbelief always try to offer alternative explanations, to dismiss the call of God's word, to dismiss the gospel and the claim and the call to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue in this series and as we come to our text, they were forced by the healing of the paralytic to concede that Jesus is divine. He has, by Jesus' own word, or they have, by Jesus' own word, to consider what Jesus is saying, that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, rise and walk. If that's the case, if Jesus has this sort of divine authority, then there are more expectations that flow from that idea. And that's what I would like us to consider this morning. How Jesus calls sinners. Wrong expectations that are exposed by God's word as Jesus calls sinners. So we're going to consider the call of Levi. We're going to consider the charge of guilt by his association. And thirdly, we're going to consider, in this calling of sinners, the table grace that Jesus shows and calls us to recognize. But first of all, Jesus calls Levi. Jesus is again ministering in Capernaum as he has been. He's been in a house where people couldn't get access to him, and he leaves that house and he departs to go again beside the sea. This is going to be a prominent place of his ministry beside the sea, and all the crowds were coming to them. And he was teaching them. He was proclaiming to them all that God had given him to preach and to make known. And as he walks, he's going to show his grace and authority, not now in a miraculous way, not with a powerful, profound miracle like healing the paralytic, but as he did earlier with the call of Peter and Andrew, the call of James and John, he's going to issue this call to Matthew. Matthew, who in our text is called Levi, we'll use his name interchangeably. Matthew, in his account of this gospel, or the account of the Gospel of Matthew, refers to himself here in this instance as Matthew. So Levi and Matthew are the same men. And Jesus is going to show his grace and authority now, not in a miraculous healing, but again in the life-giving and the life-changing call of this man to be a disciple. Jesus comes past the tax booth where Levi is working. Now, that he's referred to as Levi indicates that this is his Jewish name, a Hebrew name, a Jew. But as a tax collector, He had sold himself to the service of the Romans. He wasn't collecting taxes on behalf of Israel. He was collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. He had sold himself not only to a foreign power that held inappropriate control over God's people, he'd sold himself to the pursuit of wealth. That's what it means to be a tax collector in that day. This tax collecting was a type of issuing customs on goods transported through the area. And this was a system that was subject to all manner of abuse and theft. This tax booth could be likened to a toll booth. If you drive north of Auckland, you're going on the road and you don't have to stop anymore. You do it all online, but it's assessed. But here it would be a booth. And anyone traveling past carrying goods would be responsible to stop and pay their tax. The trouble was that these tax collectors had limited accountability. They could do as they pleased. And they would, depending on their relationship with the individual, increase the amount or decrease the amount. But typically they would increase the amount so that they could line their pockets with the extra wealth. It was a method of extortion and bribery. And when a merchant passed by, they would be assessed. And one of those things that would be assessed, we know from history, one of those things that would be assessed as they came through this area carrying their goods would be fish. Fish. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus has called Simon and Andrew, James and John, and these men are fishermen. Fishermen who probably had passed by this tax booth or one similar to it, and they knew the character of these tax collectors. They had had to pay their dues. They had had to be exploited by those who had Roman authority and may have even dealt personally with Levi. And Jesus calls him in grace and authority. And Jesus works in such a way that this man who had abandoned the faith, who had betrayed God's people, and now was exploiting them and taking advantage of them and using them to secure his own wealth, comes under the claim and the call of Jesus, and he abandons his tax booth and he follows Jesus. The wonder of the authority of God's grace and his gospel. And the call of the gospel by the work of God is a life-giving. When you hear the summons of repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, God is saying something to you, something with power and something with significance, a grace that he can work by the instrument of the Holy Spirit to renew and to call you from death to life, from darkness into light, from immorality to the truth of God's word. Levi abandons his position and follows the Savior. Not only does he follow the Savior, he rose and followed him. He follows the Savior and he hosts a meal. He hosts a meal with his friends and fellow workers to celebrate the presence and the power and the work of Jesus. And who is there? Jesus and his disciples. His disciples who'd been taken advantage of. His disciples who now come to sit at the table with Jesus and Levi and all of Levi's friends, tax collectors, and sinners. This shows us how the gospel works, doesn't it? It works in such a way that it works like it does with Levi. That when you know your sins have been forgiven, when you know you've been cleansed and set free from the penalty and the power of sin, when you know the salvation of Jesus Christ, how glorious this gospel is, and you want others to know the Savior and to meet with him and to hear the call of the gospel, and you want to show it and share it with others. And so Matthew or Levi, as he follows Jesus, he says, "Now I've found life. what I had compromised, what I had lost, what I couldn't accomplish on my own. My money wasn't enough to secure my salvation. I couldn't attain to the ends that God wanted for me. He's given it in Jesus Christ in this life-giving call of the gospel. And what does he say? I want my friends, I want my coworkers to know the source of life, to know the Savior, to meet with him. And so he has a meal to celebrate the work of the gospel and to show it and to share it with others. To make known, what is it in life? What is it in your life? What is it in my life that we are celebrating, that we are longing for, that we want to share and to show to the world around us? Here is an ongoing series that God's Word is presenting to us. Like the paralytic, would we say, oh, look at us, we can walk again? Or is the point of celebration, look at us? We've been cleansed from our sins. Our salvation is bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Well, that's a cause for celebration, a cause for witness, and a cause to speak with those who don't know and tell them about the goodness and the grace of God's kingdom. Jesus calls sinners, but then secondly, we hear in this call of sinners that there's guilt that is Jesus is charged with, guilt of his association with sinners and tax collectors. The scribes of the Pharisees now begin to object. And here is the tension of their expectations. They measure Jesus' association with tax collectors and sinners according to their expectations of God, according to their expectations, rather than recognize what Jesus is doing for what it is, that it is the approach of God to seek and to save those who are lost in sins. How do we understand what is going on here? We need to wrestle with this for just a moment because There's a flow of thought, I think, that we need to recognize that is being implied by God's word as we understand and think through these accusations that they level against Jesus. What is his guilt that they would charge him with? The guilt of his association with tax collectors and sinners. Are they just so twisted but they can't see any positive developments? Why do they accuse Jesus? What is their charge of guilt? It's revealed, I think, in the charge. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? But also in the answer of Jesus. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. These episodes are related in Mark. The healing of the paralytic, the claim of divine authority. They've heard that. They've seen that. Jesus has just claimed that he's got the authority of God to forgive sins. And now you can think and their mental calculation and their spiritual calculation. And what is one of the outstanding characters of God that was impressed upon God's people and is to be impressed upon us? Well, it's his holiness. His holy character, that he's pure, he's perfect, he can have no affiliation with sin, it can't exist in its presence. We've sung of that in those words, holy, 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 the eye of sinful man, thy glory may not see. And they grasp how the law-breaking of men like Levi is an offense to God. But they can only see the sin of others. The sin of the tax collectors. The sin of theft. And not their own challenge with sin. They regard Jesus as guilty of violating God's standard by associating with these people. And this is the danger the danger of pride and self-righteousness that so easily creeps into our expectations of God. Maybe if we restate what they're saying, we can understand how careful we need to be. I think the sense of their accusation is this: our problem with Jesus here is that he should associate with us, not with them. Them. They're sinners. They're traitors. They've sold themselves out. They don't deserve God's attention. They don't deserve God's association. Why does he eat? Why does he give them the time of day? Why does he go into their presence? They don't deserve that. And what's implied? We do. We do. If Jesus would come, he should be with us. And remember, this is flowing from their view of divine authority. If Jesus is God, he shouldn't associate because he's so holy. He should have nothing. But we're pretty close. He could be with us. And how easily we can misconstrue the character of God. Do you hear the devilish absurdity of these accusations? If Jesus is God, he shouldn't deal with sinners. It's a devilish absurdity because it's only as God that Jesus can deal with sinners. It's the same sort of nonsense that was said to Jesus as he hung on the cross, as the crowds passed by. He saved others. He cannot save himself. What devilish absurdity. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Don't you realize who this is hanging on the cross? Because he saves others, he will not save himself. It's not that he can't save himself. It's that he won't save himself. How careful we need to be with our expectations. Jesus, deal with sinners and include us in that dealing. And thirdly, the table grace. He reclined at a table. He had a meal. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. There's something glorious and gracious about this association and this fellowship with Jesus. Something to be celebrated. Something to be rejoiced at. Jesus eats, being very God and very man, being the one who is the Savior of sinners. He eats and associates with sinners because he is their Savior, because he knows you, and he's not put off by your sinfulness. In fact, he sees that he is the only way to bring life and to bring wholeness and to bring restoration to you. Come, let us reason together, Jesus would say. Though your sins are as scarlet, I can make you as white as snow. And he has come. And he has come not to diminish God's holiness, but because God is so holy that those who associate with him recognize their need of a Savior to secure their holiness. And that's the blessing of this meal. As Levi introduces the Savior, come see the one who has turned me around from death to life, from darkness to light, from pursuing my own good to pursuing godliness. What an occasion for celebration, and he can't wait for his friends to see and to know and to have fellowship with the Savior. And the blessing that flows. And yet, there's people on the sidelines. And this sort of a fellowship and association with grace is too much. And Jesus reveals precisely why he has come. For the sick, he's here as a physician to bring healing and restoration to our spiritual disease of alienation and disassociation with God. And for the sinner, he's here as the Savior. And as Jesus resounds the gospel, he proclaims, no one is so sick as the one who says, I am well. No one is so sick as the one who says, I am well. That is the greatest sickness, that he has come to save you from. And no one is as unrighteous as the one who says of myself, I'm righteous. God should be with me. And this grace of association and fellowship with Jesus Christ is shown to tax collectors and sinners. But do you see that it's also being shown and made known, this grace by which Jesus does cure those who are sick and save those who are sinners, is shown to tax collectors and sinners, but is also proclaimed and revealed to the Pharisees. To the Pharisees. And there's something like a Pharisaic righteousness when we listen to God's word and we read these stories and suppose that Jesus has only come to reveal grace to tax collectors and sinners, but not the Pharisees. He does this to the Pharisees. We're going to hear more of that this afternoon, that he goes to a table with a Pharisee, Simon by name, to show and make known to him as well the grace and the salvation that is found in him. What are your expectations? What do you look to God for? What do you want from Jesus as a physician and as the Savior of your soul? Just add a little bit, a little curative of grace, or a complete remake from death to life. But it's an encouragement for us as well to show Jesus among sinners, to know and celebrate the source of your forgiveness. It comes from him, and he delights to associate with those who know They need him more than anything else. This is the call this morning, the call to every one of us. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the healer for your soul. And he can do that. And he will do that as you turn to him and follow him. Amen.